Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross.
My subject today is God's sovereign mercy in Christ Jesus. There's a story in the Old Testament taken from the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9, that pictures God's mercies to sinners in Christ. Let me read the text for you here in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verses 1 through 7. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant, it is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" Now remember, Saul had been David's enemy. Saul had been the people's king before David and had been rejected by God for disobedience and rebellion. And David, which the scriptures call a man after God's own heart, now reigned over all Israel. So it would have been right for David to call any members of the house of Saul and put them to death. But notice here in verse 3, David says that I may show the kindness of God unto him. And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Now notice how many times this is repeated in this text. It's not because of anything in Mephibosheth, and it's certainly not because he's of the seed of Saul's family. But it says here, "I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Well, that brings up the question as to why God himself would ever show mercy to sinners. Is it because of anything in them? Is it because of who they are? No. They're sinners, condemned by their sin and worthy of condemnation, worthy of eternal separation from God. Well, why does God show mercy? For Christ's sake. We're going to see this in a little bit, but keep this in your mind and heart. "I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." What a beautiful illustration we have here of the way that God shows mercy to sinners for Christ's sake. In a few moments I'm going to return and we're going to look at seven ways in which this depicts the mercy of God in Christ. Please stay tuned. This is my subject, how God's mercy makes sinners his own. It can't be just in any way, because God is holy and just, and men are sinners and condemnable before him. So how is it that God shows mercy? Well, let me give you seven descriptions of God's mercy. And if you're a sinner, I'm talking about one that God has, by his grace, revealed himself in. And because of that, you know that you stand guilty before God. Then what I'm about to describe to you is something that you know as well concerning the mercy of God. The first thing to note is that God's mercy is sovereign. He's the sovereign God, and he shows mercy to whom he will. In our text in 2 Samuel 9, you notice how David, as the king here, takes the initiative to show the kindness of God unto one of the house of Saul. Now, David here depicts the Lord Jesus Christ in his sovereignty. The only way that any sinners can be saved is by the word and the power and the authority of God himself. Coming to God isn't based upon our negotiating with Him. It's not based upon bargains that sinners settle with God. No, it's the King speaking from His throne with authority and determining to save sinners. That's why we read here in verse 3, "And the King said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" The only way that any can be saved is by the King Himself purposing to do so. Now, dear friend, as you read the Scriptures, you'll find out that the God of Scripture is a sovereign God. I'm afraid that we've lost the sense of that word today, because most kings that we know of today are just figurehead kings. They reign, they've inherited their throne because of tradition, and yet most have no power at all. The power is in the hands of the people. But when the Scriptures speak of a king, as it was in David's day, they had all authority and power to do as they pleased. And so this is a good picture of the authority and power of God Almighty to do as He pleases. In fact, in Psalm 115, in verses 1 through 3, there's a very excellent scripture passage that describes God's sovereignty. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." The God of Scripture is sovereign over all His creation. He reigns in total authority in heaven and earth. But He's also sovereign in providence. Now, His providence is the outworking of what He has purposed to do as God. And there may be what are called second and third causes. You say, well, you know, why did a person die? Well, he died of a sickness, or he died of a collision, or he died from a fall. But those are second and third causes. The first cause of all things is God Himself. And not only is that true in creation and providence, but that's true in salvation. There's none saved but those that God has purposed to save by His grace. Listen as I read for you from Romans chapter 9. And verses 15 through 18, it says, "For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." So that's the first thing we see about God's mercy. It's not for everybody. It's not something that men deserve or can merit, but it's according to God's sovereign purpose and will. Now, here's a second description of God's mercy, and that is, it is the very kindness of God. Notice David said here in 2 Samuel 9 and verse 3, "that I may show the kindness of God to him." That's what that word mercy means, the kindness. Now, David, the king, was a man of mercy. That's how he was known. And yet the house of Saul was David's enemy and deserved no mercy or pity at all. But because David purposed to show mercy, and because as a king here, he was kind and merciful, so it was that mercy was shown. Now, God is just, and God is holy and righteous. And Adam's race is fallen and rebellious and deserves no mercy. But dear friend, the scriptures tell us that God delights in showing mercy. God delights in showing mercy. He's a holy God. So the question is, how can he show mercy to sinners? And why does he do it? Well, it's because he delights to do it. In Psalm 130, in verses 3 through 7, we read, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." And so the psalmist said, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." Verse 7, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Now, God is not indebted to sinners. Today I hear people talking as if God owes sinners mercy or God owes them salvation. But God's not indebted to you or to me. If any know of his mercy, it's because he's purposed to show it to some. Today's religion, as you hear preachers speak, they speak of earning rewards and by man's service gaining favor with God. But dear friend, that's not the gospel. The language of the gospel is mercy. Paul the apostle said, "I obtained mercy." The publican beat his breast and dared not even look toward heaven, crying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That's the only basis upon which God saves sinners. It's his mercy. You see, it's sovereign mercy. And secondly, it's the very kindness of God. Now here, again, coming back to our text in 2 Samuel 9 and verse 3, note a third thing concerning God's mercy, and that's the need for it. What is the need for it? Well, this is illustrated here in this one named Mephibosheth. It says in verse 3, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." So here, again, not only is Mephibosheth of the house of Saul and should have been one of David's enemies, but he's of no earthly use to David, even as a servant, because he's lame. He was crippled. If you go back and read in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, you'll see how this came about. It says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." He fell and became lame. Isn't that a description of how we are as sinners, our condition, because of the fall of our father Adam? Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so all have sinned because of him." Now, to be lame, it doesn't mean that you don't have legs, but the faculties of those legs are no longer functional. And as I think about men today, I look at them, I see they have ears, they have physical ears, I see they have eyes, I see they have a mouth, they have a mind to reason. The problem isn't with the physical faculties. Where's the problem? Well, it's just like Mephibosheth, who was lame in his feet. The problem was that there was no function of his legs. And so it is with sinners before God. They hear the Word. You're hearing me right now with your physical ears. They can take that Word in their hand and they can read it. And they have minds to reason and to think. But because of the fall, because of their sin, every part of them is affected and therefore cannot serve God, cannot bow to Him, cannot desire even to come. It's foolishness to talk about man having what they call a free will. The problem isn't with him having a will. Man has a will, but it's not free. Just like Mephibosheth, he could not of himself get up and walk to David. He had to be brought. And so it is with our nature. It says in Romans 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are of the flesh, says, cannot please God. So there we go. The need for mercy is clearly set forth. Then fourthly, we see here the way of mercy. Well, how's a sinner to be saved? Well, here it is in verse 5. It says, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Lodabar means without pasture. Here's where Mephibosheth was holed up in a desert place. How was mercy brought to him? Well, David sent and fetched him. And that's a good description of what God does for sinners that he's purposed to save. The Lord of glory, if he has set his love upon a sinner, he's going to see to it that that sinner is brought to himself. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And he became what those sinners were. He took upon them their very flesh. And he obeyed perfectly the law and died under the penalty of that law in order to satisfy the justice of God and enable God to be just and justifier of all who believe. But that's not the end of it. He then sends his Spirit to fetch out every one that Christ has redeemed and calls them to himself and makes them willing to come to him. You see, that's the way of mercy, and that's why I preach the gospel. Some people say to me, well, if you believe that God has already chosen those that will be saved and Christ has died for them, then why preach? Well, it's because God has purposed that through the preaching of the gospel, those that Christ has redeemed hear the word of Christ and be brought, just like David here, sent and fetched Mephibosheth from where he was. And then fifthly, we see the word of mercy. Here's a word of mercy. In verse 7, when he was brought before David, it says, David said to him, fear not. Now, dear friend, I cannot tell you not to fear. If you're outside of Christ, you ought to fear. But if God in mercy fetches you and brings you to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll bow in his presence, just like Mephibosheth. He was afraid in the presence of the king because he was at the house of the king's enemy. And he fell on his face before the king. It says he did reverence. But David said to him, fear not. Now, men and women who know something of God's holiness and their own nature and sin and what the law and justice of the king demand, they have every reason to be afraid in God's presence. That's what's missing today. God will punish sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But the word of mercy says, fear not. Fear not. Why? Well, here's the sixth thing concerning mercy, the reason for mercy. It says, and this was David's answer to Mephibosheth in verse 7. He said, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. David was saying to him, I've not fetched you to destroy you, so you don't need to be afraid. I'll surely certainly show you mercy for the sake of Jonathan, your father, whom I love. Now, if you have the time, take your Bible and look at 1 Samuel 20, and verses 11 through 17, and you'll see where David had made a covenant with Jonathan before his death, promising to show mercy to Jonathan's sons because of David's love for Jonathan. Dear friend, before the foundation of the world, God the Father entered into an everlasting covenant of mercy with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving Him a people out of Adam's race and making Christ the surety and redeemer of those people. That's why He shows mercy. It's not because of anything in the sinner, but it's because of this covenant that God has made with His Son to save sinners. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." How? In Christ. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." And then verse 5 says, "Having in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." So you see, that's the reason for mercy. The mercy and kindness God shows to sinners is because of His love for Christ. It is for Christ's sake, just like David said, "For Jonathan, thy father's sake." And then the final point to bring out here is the result of mercy. If God has purposed to show mercy to a sinner, what is the result? Well, here it says in verse 7, David said, "And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And then you read the last verse of 2 Samuel 9, verse 13 says, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet." David fulfilled every promise to Mephibosheth, just as God fulfills every promise to His elect in Christ. "None will perish for whom Christ died." This business of talking about people losing their salvation is because the kind of salvation that's being preached is a man-made salvation, something you do. You know, if someone can talk you into a profession, they can talk you out of it. But that's not what's described here. This is the salvation of God Himself. And those that God has purposed to save and that Christ has redeemed will be made like Christ, and they'll enjoy His presence forever. Oh yes, they continue lame, as it says here, on both feet. The believer still has that sin nature, but his hope and joy is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made him to sit at God's table, to enjoy the fellowship and peace that comes through Him. I'll close with this verse of a song that one of the old writers wrote. I believe it sums up this whole chapter on God's mercy. But listen as I close. "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on, my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." Do you know the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ?
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. Please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org. You may also contact us directly by calling 318-687-4943 or through email to pastor at shrevegrace.org. Join us next week right here at this same hour.